Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We hope today that you will take a look at the passages that we cite. Look up references if you're not already familiar with them, and check them and make sure that we are speaking as the Apostle Peter demanded, as the oracles of God, or as one modern translation has, as the very words of God. So this is our obligation, and we want to fulfill it, but we need you to not believe us or believe that a thing is true merely because we said it. There's too much of that happening today in religion and in politics and different aspects of our lives. Too many people think that or assume that they can believe whatever they hear merely because they heard it. And you have to be very careful about that. That's something that we need to guard against constantly. Truth is objective. Thankfully, we have the Bible, and we have an absolute standard of truth. We can look to the Scriptures and see what is right from what is wrong. What is truth from what is error? I don't think I've referenced 1 John chapter 4 in a while. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God." He said, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Clearly, he's using the word spirit there interchangeably with teacher or teaching. And then down a few verses later, he talks about the Antichrist error there in verses 2 and 3. And then in verse 6, he says, "This is how you know truth from error. Those who listen to us are of truth. Those who do not are of error." It's just that simple. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 contains a very simple rule for determining truth from error. And it always goes back to the Scriptures. That's why we cite verses like Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. "Search the Scriptures, for in them..." That's John 5:39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then Acts 17 and verse 11, speaking of the Bereans, "were more noble than those of Thessalonica. It says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." So that's the obligation falls upon each and every one of us to, even if something sounds good, even if it sounds sensible and logical and right, that doesn't necessarily mean that it is right. We have to go back to what the standard states, what it dictates, what it may expressly state or explicitly teach, and what it may implicitly teach. That is, what we may learn from the application of our reasoning capacities based upon facts that are stated and conclusions that are unavoidable, conclusions that are necessary. Necessary inferences, we sometimes call them, are necessary conclusions. Either way, whether that way which is implicit or explicit, that's the two ways the Bible teaches, and we can learn truth either or by either or both of those ways. So we want you today to study along with us. I want us this morning to take a look at a passage. We've been hearing a lot about religion and a lot about salvation. And I was thinking about Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm thankful that something, it starts out a tragedy like the Charlie Kirk shooting, can actually have the effect of making more people read their Bibles and those types of things. Maybe getting a little more interested in religion or spiritual things. This is where it becomes absolutely vital that we be very careful. We be careful about what we're following, who we're listening to. And so if we go to the Bible, there's some places in the Bible that just contain, in just one little chapter, contain the warnings and the information, the admonition that we need in order to safeguard ourselves. And I think Matthew 7 is a good one. Matthew chapter 7 starts out with the passage that says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you measure, you will be measured." And sometimes this can be misapplied, especially verse 1 of this. I say especially verse 1 because most people leave off verse 2. They leave off verses 2 through 5. There is a context there. If you read all of those verses, 1 through 5 of Matthew 5, it describes the type of judging that is condemned. People will say when we're trying to teach something about Christ, maybe something about His character, something about His life, something about His will for us, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, how He wants us to worship. And then if we say anything that is opposite of what people already believe or what they want to believe, then quite often, all too frequently, verse 1 of Matthew 7 is invoked and used against the truth teacher. We need to be careful about that. Jesus is not here condemning all judging. He's simply not. I like to point out that in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, where it describes the Word of God, the action of the Word of God, the function of God's Word, how it works in the human mind, or you might say heart, as the Bible sometimes does, but referring to the intellect. It says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the heart's thoughts and intentions." Now, I want you to think about what we're reading here. This is like Matthew 7:1, in that it talks about judging. It talks about judging. But Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But Hebrews 4:12 says that God's Word is a judge, that it judges. It judges hearts, thoughts, and intentions. What would you think if I told you that the word, the Greek word from which the word judge is translated, is the Greek word kritikos? Kritikos. Now, what do you hear in that? Well, if you were to transliterate that, you get a piece of our word critical. Critical or critique. So, and that's what it means here. It's something that critiques the intentions, the thoughts, and the heart. It is a critique of that. So, how might people misuse Matthew 7 in verse 1? Well, if they were to make the mistake of thinking that the person speaking or teaching God's Word or explaining God's Word is assuming to do the judging rather than God's Word doing the judging, that could happen. But there's another bigger problem, because the context is not even talking about that type of judging. In Matthew 7, the reason it says, "Do not judge," is he saying here in Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Do not teach God's Word"? He says, "Do not judge." And Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "God's Word is the judge." Some of you may be thinking of John 12 and verse 48. What did Jesus say in John chapter 12 and verse 48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. One that judges him. The message, the word which I have spoken, shall judge him in the last day. So, with those verses, Hebrews 4:12, John 12:48, in mind, how does that help you to understand Matthew 7:1? What is Jesus really criticizing? Is he criticizing the propagation of the gospel? The spreading, the teaching, the explaining of the gospel? Is that what he's doing? Does Jesus condemn the teaching of the gospel and then later commission the apostles to go into all the world and preach it to everyone? That would seem hypocritical. No, the judging in Matthew 7 is defined. He says, judge not that you be not judged, because he's talking about people judging others while they are guilty of either the same thing or maybe something worse, as you look at the verses here that he uses. Why do you peer at a speck in your brother's eye and overlook a log in your own eye? Verse 3. You see, friends? So the judging in Matthew 7:1 is what we call hypocritical judging. If you take notes in your Bible, it's fine to go ahead and make a note of that. Matthew 7:1 is condemning hypocritical judging. It's not condemning all judging. It's not condemning the type of judging that we do every time we teach the Word of God. Every time we insist upon divine principles or divine statements, based the basis of our faith. Why, if what people often say about Matthew 7:1 is true, you could not teach the Word of God. Because it is constantly, every time you read it, every time you expound it, teach it, explain it, exegete it, you are allowing that word to critique. It is critiquing. Now, there's just no question about that. It is critical of things that are sinful and wrong. It's critical of bad attitudes. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the intentions, the heart, the the thoughts. So we want to be careful about Matthew 7:1. If you think about judging in Matthew 7:1, be sure and read the next four verses. Verse 4 says, "Or how will you say to your brother, 'Permit me to pick the speck out of your own eye, and behold, a log is in yours'? Hypocrites." Why did I say a minute ago that be a good idea to put a little note in the margin of your Bible here that Jesus is condemning here in this passage in Matthew 7:1. He's condemning hypocritical judgment, because that's what he goes on to explain. That's what he says. Hypocrites, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to pick a speck out of your brother's eye. This is the same thing as you read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul turns to the Jews as he directs his attention away from the Gentile community, turns to the Jews, and he says, "Therefore you are without excuse, O man, who judges, because you condemn yourself in the way you judge another, since you, the one who is judging, are doing the same things." That, friends, that kind of judging is sinful and wrong. No doubt about it. But that's not all judging. Some judging is simply the propagation, the preaching, the teaching of God's Word. And when that happens, then you have the principles of Hebrews 4:12 and John 12:48 come into play. And actually what's going on is God is convicting the sinner. That's why you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when the Jews there who had assembled on the day of Pentecost, says, "Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts." That's why you see that language again in chapter 7, that they were pricked in their hearts. You're seeing the application of God's Word. So Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is a great text to remember when we think about teaching and trying to build faith and trying to get people to repent of their sins. Let's be careful not to use that to attack truth teachers. I don't understand how people for so many years have been so careless about that text. Matthew 7:1 does not exist in a vacuum. You have the other verses there. Well, let's move on. Drop down to verse 13 of Matthew 7. "Enter the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the road is spacious that leads to death, and many go that way. But the gate is narrow and the road is restricted that leads to life, and few find it." Few find it. So you have the straight and narrow and the wide and spacious. Different translations have different words there, but to describe it, but make the same point. The idea of restricted is actually a good translation of the Greek word here, restricted. So in other words, you're going to have to actually put forth some effort to make it through this path. You will have to do some things. You will have to not do some things. We don't get to just please ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talked about some attitudes in his day. Perilous times, or times of difficulty. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, conceited, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without love for family, irreconcilable, slanderers, uncontrollable, savage. I wonder if we're seeing any of that in society today. Haters of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, holding to a form of religion but denying its power. Paul said, turn away from these people. What do we just read in Matthew 7? Not everyone is going to choose to take the straight and narrow road. There will be way more who choose to go the easy route, the wide road, that is spacious, the gate that is wide. What is that? The easy way. You don't have to do anything to go that way. You don't have to do anything. Somebody says, well, don't you have to sin to go that way? Well, yes, and sin, there are sins that are sins of commission, the Bible talks about. You know, you think of lying, an overt act. I decide I'm going to deliberately not tell the truth. I'm going to tell an untruth. That's a lie. So lying or stealing, we think of these things as sinful and wrong. Murder, we just saw another example. I was the first thing I turned the TV on this morning, the morning of doing this program, and down in Dallas, Texas, a sniper had shot into a van, as I understand it, and they assume he was trying to kill ICE agents, but I think he ended up as, now we'll get more information on this later, but there were victims, but I think it turned out to not be ICE agents, but he was trying to kill them. That's what he'd written on his shell casings. So you think about what's going on, murder. What about sins of omission? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What about that? Are there sins of omission? Sins of omission are just as dangerous, just as deadly as sins of commission. You know why? Because they are also sins. They are also sins. You can do, friends, you can do absolutely nothing and wind up in hell. Do absolutely nothing and end up going to hell. Isn't that something? How many people realize that? So they can take the easy road. They can take the wide gate and the spacious road, but that leads to death. The other one takes some discipline. Faith involves obedience, we're about to see. So I need to think of Matthew 7 because I think it just seems to me like more and more culture is gravitating towards this idea of sort of this universal salvation. Now I think it's a little bit tribal. You've got of course the Muslim community, and they will tell you that only Muslims are going to be saved and go to heaven. But then when it comes to what's called Christianity, it does seem like you can believe just about anything, or people believe that you could believe just about anything and live your life about any way, and that since Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that automatically saves you. Now, I'm going to talk about that, the Lord willing, in my sermon at Parkway, and I will post that sermon on our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, sometime the beginning of next week. But anyway, we want to think in terms of duty and faith and all of these things working together. But it is possible. It is possible for me, by doing nothing or by doing the wrong thing, sins of commission, sins of omission, it's possible for me to end up in this, going through this wide gate and taking the spacious road. It's just so easy to do that. Well, let's move on. The very next verse. There are some people who would love nothing more than to keep me from doing that. They're called false prophets. Jesus said in verse 15, did you know that Jesus warned very strongly against false prophets? He did. Matthew 7, verse 15, 15 through 20, verses 15 through 20. Be alert for false prophets who come in sheep clothing, but inward or inside are ravenous or ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. You know, he says that twice in that short text there. He ends his thought on that point with those same words. By their fruits you will know them. So you might look at someone or listen to them just for a little while and they say some things. You're like, boy, I think I need to be following that person. I mean, it's easy to make this mistake. I admit to it. You'll listen to somebody for a little while and you'll think, you know what, they seem to be right. Well, it just turns out they're right on one thing or a couple of things. They may be horrendously wrong on other things. That's why it's so important that we keep directing our thoughts back to the Holy Scriptures. David, you remember that passage in the Psalms? David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. When I first stumbled across that verse one time years ago, I thought, that seems odd. David was a man after God's own heart. What did David mean by that verse? He meant that you can't place implicit trust in human beings. You may have your favorite thinker, favorite philosopher, favorite preacher, and a lot of preachers are now not just preachers. They are involved in a lot of different things. It becomes almost a philosophy. And so, but you might have your favorite one, and you assume that you can let your guard down, that, man, he's just right. He's right on everything. Really. David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Be careful not to put implicit trust in human beings. They might be wrong when they don't realize they're wrong. They might have a perfectly good conscience. I cite for the basically classic example of this, the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, during a time when he was chasing down and persecuting saints. But what did he think about what he was doing? When he evaluated himself, what conclusion did he reach? Well, he said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says it. I don't have to guess about this. Paul tells me what was in his mind while he was persecuting Christians. What was that? Paul looked straight at the council, the Sanhedrin council, said, men and brothers, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Friends, that he was a Christian at the time of this account in Acts 23. He was an apostle here. He had not always been a Christian and an apostle. He had before been a persecutor of the saints. He said he was chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 15, give a little catalog of the list where Paul acknowledges the things he was guilty of. He said, I was injurious. That means he hurt people. He said that he was a blasphemer. You see what I'm saying? But how did, while he was doing those things, how did he view himself? He said, I felt good. My conscience was clean in that matter. Paul serves as a great example of how risky this can be to place implicit trust in a man. We need to place implicit trust in God. And we need to trust that His Word is right and cannot be wrong. So, I like the passage in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, the warning about false teachers. And in closing, one more point, the very next verse. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Not everyone who says to me," and this is Jesus talking. Now, friends, I want to emphasize that we've been in here at all this time in Matthew 7 while talking about what type of judging is wrong, while talking about the danger of false teachers, while talking about the fact that not everyone is going to heaven. We've been reading the words of Jesus. These are the words he preached. These are the words he preached in what was called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is one of three chapters that contain the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, one of three chapters in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. So, what did Jesus say about salvation? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into heaven's kingdom, but the one who does the will of my heavenly Father." The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The old King James says, what did Jesus teach about salvation? Well, I know what a lot of people claim that Jesus believed and taught about salvation. That if only you would just say, "Lord, Lord." You don't have to do anything more, they say. They call it faith-only salvation. If you would just accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, you will be saved right then and right there. Is that what Jesus taught? That's not what he taught. Jesus just said in Matthew 7:21, we just read, "Those who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' are not doing enough." Just claiming Jesus as Lord is not enough. Don't we know this to be true? How many times do we hear people talk about the importance of turning from sin? That's called repentance in the Bible. Change of heart and mind and intentions accompanied by an outward change in one's walk in life. Action. So we know about repentance. Most people understand repentance. If you're doing something wrong, you need to stop that. Many people believe that repentance is necessary for salvation. The Bible actually teaches that repentance is absolutely essential for salvation. That if I don't repent, my mind is not capable of salvation. Because in order for me to be forgiven, the Bible teaches that I must repent. That's what Jesus himself taught. Again, these are the words of Jesus in Luke 13. Luke 13, Jesus said, "Do you suppose," in verse 2, "that the Galileans," these Galileans, the ones that were killed by Pilate, had their blood mixed with their sacrifices, a horrendous act against them. "Do you suppose that these Galileans were more sinful than all the Galileans because they suffered these things? No. No, I assure you, unless you change your hearts, unless you repent," many versions have here, "all of you will likewise perish." Now, what was that, Jesus? If you don't repent. Have you ever seen that, maybe at a ball game or something, you have a sign that says, "Repent or perish"? That's actually what this verse teaches. Repent or perish. But someone may be thinking, "I thought that all we had to do is just believe. All I had to do was accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I didn't know I was going to have to change anything." That's how too many people think. I didn't know I was going to have to give up my party life. I didn't know I was going to have to give up sexual relations outside of marriage. Yes. That's called fornication in the Bible. My alcohol, my illicit drugs, I didn't know I was going to give up all that. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And by the way, this is one of the times in the New Testament where the same thing is said again, just two verses later. He said, "Are those 18 souls that were killed in when the Tower of Siloam fell, do you suppose they had been sinned more than all these inhabitants of Jerusalem? No. I assure you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Our time is up today. Thank you for tuning in. Just a few basic thoughts from Matthew 7 that can be very helpful for us. Hope you tune in next week for our study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.